name. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We want to declare your name. Amen. Amen. And so we thank you, Lord, for children. We thank you, Lord, that we are the redeemed and we have something to say. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Timing is great, isn't it? God knows. Hey, before you sit down, why don't you take a moment and say hi to someone around you if you don't know their name. Well, good morning. It's good to see some of the shoeboxes coming in. I saw Judy wandering around talking to people this morning, and some of you have been willing to be generous just with needs in the community, and so we rejoice in that. And God has given us more than we deserve, and so we want to continue to give to others. And so whether that is a encouraging kind word, whether it's a word of prayer or whether it's putting something tangible in a shoebox or in something else, regardless, God wants us to be givers. And so that's what is near and dear to his heart. And he equips us to do that. And so we're going to read through Psalm 145. It's together. And really just talks about praising the Lord, talking about the works of God that are far greater than our works. And so as we read down through here together, just keep those things in mind. And I know it's always hard when we read through. Some of you are speed readers, some of you are slower readers, and it's always hard to get what is there. And so we're not in a hurry. I'm going to read the odd verses, and we'll let you as a congregation read the even verses. We'll bring them up here. And so try to think about these words and you know what stands out. And again, this theme of praising God for his amazing works. That's what he's talking about here. And so let me start here. He says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate.
They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness.
They shall pour forth from the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made.
All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you.
They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Go ahead.
the eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food in due season. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them.
The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy.
My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And so that's what God wants to do, to be aware of his works, past, present, future, to see them, to meditate on them. That's one of the words that he used in here. Do we meditate on the works of God? His works are far greater than our works. Do we meditate on those things? And do we talk about them? Do we talk about them with others? Do we give God the praise? Do we give him what he really, really deserves and what he is all about? And so one of the things that we've been doing over the last couple months is just kind of giving you an opportunity, you know, to pause and praise, to say, here's what I see God working, or here's what God's doing in my life, or, you know, one of the things that it can be, maybe it's a scripture passage. You know, a number of you are reading through the whole Bible or reading through the New Testament, or maybe wherever you have been this week or last week. One of the ways that we praise God is by sharing his word that he is speaking to us or impressing upon us. And so we're going to just kind of pause and give opportunity for that. We do have one loaded one here, so I'm looking at Matt. Matt's going to start it off. He knew. He's going to share a little bit of what God's been doing in his life. We heard from Dave last week, just as it relates to eldership. And so we're going to let you go first. Nice sweater.
Thanks. Yeah. So probably like many of you, I am a creature of comfort. I have lived most of my life making decisions that are somewhat, at least feel comfortable to me, right? And many of you in this room could attest to the fact that if you see me after 5 or 6 p.m. at night, I'm probably in pajamas. I come to the church in my pajamas at nighttime and other functions. And this year, through people, through circumstances, I really feel like God is stretching me. And I've shared that in the mornings before, and I shared that earlier this summer when I was preaching. Also a big stretch for me, right? That the Lord is really opening my heart and my mind to doing things that are maybe a little bit outside of my comfort zone. Being on the stage, doing music that I love with people that I love, that's not a stretch for me. That's my comfort zone. That's what I would like to do. And then sit down, and nobody has to look at me anymore, right? And I don't necessarily have to interact with people. My circle is usually pretty small. But, like I said, through circumstances and things, people, I really feel like God is stretching me this year. And, you know, some of us men have been talking about elders and deacons. And a couple of years ago, when Carl and I became deacons, that actually was kind of easy and comfortable for me because I said, okay, I can continue to serve in maybe a slightly bigger or different capacity in the church, but I don't necessarily have to do it in a way that is visible, or I don't have to necessarily do it in a way that is personal or intimate, right? I don't have to share what I'm wrestling with. I just have to help do certain things, right? That's kind of how I saw it anyway. But elder, that's scary. That means like, I have to be accountable to people, and I have to get real with people, right? I have to look people in the eye, Bill, and say, I'm struggling with this, or are you struggling with this, right? And that seemed difficult, and maybe not for me. But as we were talking about this, I kind of confessed to some of the other guys, you know, I struggle sometimes in these type of situations with, am I the problem, right? Am I not listening to what God is saying? Am I the one who is resisting what is happening? And I shared that with some of the guys, and then I went home and I said that to my wife. I said, am I the problem? And without hesitation, she looked at me and said, yes. Of course you are the problem, right? And not often that's true, right? We are the ones who are hesitating, who are trying to stop the freight train that is God's will and God's plan, like we have any power to do that, right? It doesn't matter if we say yes to him or not. He's still going to accomplish what he's setting out to do. But I want to stop being that little rock on the train track that's trying to stop the train, right? I want to be part of the train. And I am trusting that as, you know, as God is, I believe, calling me into this role of being more intimate and more real with this body. Because I love you guys, right? I look at you and it's something that I couldn't, not that I didn't love you 2 years ago, but I just notice things that are happening I care more about than I did before, or I think about it more than what I did before. And God is even changing my life circumstances to where 6 months ago, you know, elder meetings are on Monday nights, and I was a part of a ministry that was working on Monday nights. Yeah, I can't be an elder. I have Celebrate Recovery. Well, guess what? God brought about the circumstance where there's no more Celebrate Recovery meeting here on Monday nights. So my Monday nights are not free. I have 5 kids. They're not free. But they're a different circumstance, right? And I believe that all of these things are coming in line and coming into place for me to obey, for me to stop trying to be comfortable, allow God to stretch me, and I know that he's going to use all of you to hold me accountable to that. So thank you, I guess. And yeah, that's how God is working in my life in 2025.
Amen. So anybody else, you can get out of the way. Or isn't that the phrase you said? We'll let you... Amen. Amen. Anybody else take 14 showers a day? Or just Daryl? No, I'm kidding. We didn't know that about you, Daryl. Amen. Someone else?
Anyone else? We'll give a couple seconds yet. We'll continue to talk. Let's continue to talk about those praising the things that the works of the Lord, what He is doing. And I know it's uncomfortable to come up front, but that's all right. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for these stories, these examples, Lord, of ways that you're working, God, in this body of believers in your Son Jesus Christ. God, that we would never get tired, God, of talking about your faithfulness. Lord, whether it's just something every day, which is a lot of things that you're doing, they're just everyday things, but pinning it to you is the point of celebration. That we know it's not just by chance, it's not just by happenstance, it's not just, well, that's just what happens. But God, you are the living God of the universe that is very at work in this world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us as we sang that first song, that the redeemed, that we would say so, that we would declare your praises. God, as we go to work, or as we go with our neighbors or family members, as we go to places where people are need to hear about you, that we would say so, that we would pin who you are very clearly to what you're doing, that we would make you known, that we would be more in awe of you and your works than, God, what we do. When we do something, we don't have a trouble talking about it. But God, we want to be talking about your hand and your mighty works and your loving kindness that we read about in Psalm 145. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we look to you. God, help us to just continue to be about your glory. And so it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, open up to Galatians 4. We're going to be in there for a few minutes, and then we're going to go back to Paul's going to connect some historical events to part of his argument here. And so we're going to go back and read some of those. And so as you're turning to Galatians 4, the last 3 days we were down in Liberty, or in Lynchburg, Virginia. It's a big university, Liberty University. Took Andrew down there. Some of you don't. He's our third child. He's a senior this year. And so on our way back, we had the GPS going, and at some point, the woman on our GPS said, and we're all on highways pretty much, says, the road is closing. Get off at this exit. And you're kind of like, what do you mean? We're on an interstate. And we're kind of talking back and forth, and we say, well, we better listen to her. She knows probably more than we do. And so we get off of this little town, and we kind of go back and through. It's like, well, what are we doing? We see cars come in, and finally the road goes parallel to the interstate, Interstate 70. And Interstate 70 was a parking lot. You know, it was one of those that people were out of their vehicles, their doors are open, and we're driving by. I mean, we didn't wave, you know, we weren't that. But you felt like that. You're kind of like, man, good thing we listened. And so as I was thinking about that, you know, 20 years ago, we would have been in the parking lot. Maybe 10 years. I don't know what the time frame is. But we have some unbelievable resources that we didn't have before, let alone to get off and navigate how to get around there, and someone guides and leads you through that. And so as we think about what the theme is this morning, spiritually speaking, We have more than a GPS system with a voice, because God has given us his word that wants to help us not just go through the complexities of life. God's given us his Holy Spirit. The moment we trust Jesus Christ, he indwells us, and so he wants to lead us. But he's also given us the body of Christ, believers. Wisdom comes in relationship, as well as we listen and obey God. And so just thinking about it, and the story that we're going to look at is two people, actually really one, Sarah, who went to take the shortcut because she got tired of waiting on God. And she got tired really in thinking, God's not going to do this. The time is running out. And so God wants us to listen to him and believe him. And he promises that he wants to save us from a lot of pain and aggravation if we will listen to him. Now, that doesn't mean our life will be comfortable and pain-free. It won't. But we don't have to add more on it by doing our own thing, by saying, God, I know better than you do. I really don't want to listen to you right now. I want to do what I want to do. And so that's kind of the scenario that's going on here. And so Paul's been laying out just what is the gospel. And now he's going to go back to these two people and basically give us an illustration. It doesn't carry, fully, but it's an illustration to help them see when we don't listen to and believe God, it kind of creates a mess. But at the same time, God's not limited by that. God's never limited by that. Now, that doesn't mean, well, I'll just keep doing what I want. No. We want to go God's way. We want to enjoy him. And so let's listen here. I'm going to read through, starting verse 21. I'll read through the passage, and then we'll start looking at it. It says this. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman, and let her son and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but children of the free woman." And so Paul is using this story. He's going back to Abraham and Sarah, and God worked supernaturally in Abraham's life, invited him to leave and to go to a new place to trust God. But only one problem. This couple was not able to have children. And at some point, God promised them that he was going to build a nation from this couple. In fact, the starting of God working in their life, they were about 70, or Abraham was about 70, 75 years old. So maybe you're here and you're like, man, my life is too over. You know, God was just getting started in his life as he got older. But God promised them, you will have a child. And God doing what God does, he waits time. It was probably about 20 to 25 years that God waited. And what was he doing? He was making sure Abraham and Sarah knew for sure that it was impossible for them. Now, obviously, 75 years old is pretty impossible. But as time went longer and longer, the impossibility became even more possible, impossible. And so what does Sarah do at some point? And I'm not picking on the ladies here, because the bottom line is the story is on both sides. It's not just a male thing or a female thing. We all have a habit of getting tired of waiting on God. And in fact, we even do something that Sarah's going to say. We're going to actually turn back to Genesis 16. I'm going to read two of the passages here just to... Genesis 16. And again, this is one where sometimes you might remember it, and sometimes for some of you, maybe, hey, this is new. You know what? I never heard this story before. I never heard this. And again, what is God doing here? God is fulfilling what he said, and that is he's going to provide a way for redemption and for salvation to take place. And so this child to Abraham and Sarah was much more than just them having a baby and having a family. It was God creating the genealogy in which the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would take all of the sin of the world on himself. That's what God was doing. He was navigating through history. And so, and again, I think you can feel for Sarah here. Like we've been there. We've gotten tired of waiting. And so listen to these words in Genesis 16, starting at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." I mean, listen to, I mean, when I reread that, I'm reminded, you know, how typically when things aren't going our way, what do? We start saying things that are untrue about God. I mean, what did he say? Well, God's not preventing me. No, God made a promise to you. Keep listening to him. And what does she say? God's preventing me from having a child. That's not true. That was never true. Well, he's taking so long. Well, he has a reason why he's taking so long. And so, continue on. Go, prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Mistake number two, you know. He should not have listened to his wife. He knew better. He knew what God, he was choosing his wife's way over God's way. And again, we don't have all the details, so who knows? Who knows if this is several weeks of discussion? I mean, there's a lot that we don't know. God just gives us, here is what is happening. And so, let me continue. So verse 3, so after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And so what's going on here? Sarai, instead of listening and believing God and waiting on God, and even as the environment became even bleaker and bleaker because it became more and more impossible for her to have a child, which just made the backdrop even more for God to be glorified when his promise was fulfilled. That way they would know. There is no human way that this can take place. But what does Sarah do? She's like, you know what? God, I'm going to help you out. And culturally, you know, we kind of read this and we're like, that's kind of weird, you know. They just did things different. It was a very socially acceptable thing in their environment. Sarai's servant, Hagar, she gave him to Abraham. And so they conceived and bore a child, Ishmael. Was it God's way? No. Did it create a lot of mess and disaster? Has it still created a lot of mess and disaster even in 2025? Of course it has. Because when we do what we have the power to do, when we follow our flesh, it never works out. Ever. And so that's what we see going on here. And that's what is happening. Sarah should not have. And so that's what Paul is using as an argument. We'll get there in a minute. So turn over. Let's read. You know, and again, the whole point of the story is that God is the promise maker, he is the promise keeper, and he is the promise fulfiller. And so look over in Genesis 21, and we'll read as God delivers what he said he was going to do. And again, Ishmael was a child of man's power, man's ability. And so look in Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah, and he said, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And so the point is, God was going to give them a child. God was going to do something that only God could do. God could take an old couple, physically speaking, that were beyond their childbearing years, and God was going to enable them to have a child of promise. Not a child of the flesh, not a child of their own strength, not a child from what they did, but a child that would be from him. You think in a few weeks here as we approach Christmas, God did it again. Except this time, God took Mary, who was a virgin, who was very young, who was engaged, and what does he do with her? He enables her to have a child without ever conceiving, without ever being intimate with her husband, Joseph. God did something supernatural. And so that's what a God is a master of doing. God is not limited by the things of this world. And so that's what we see here. Continue on, verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was to be born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Can you imagine? I think they were about 10 years different. So I think she was about 90, I think. If I'm wrong, correct me this week. But can you imagine having a child at 190 years old? That's just tiring. All right. But God knew what he was doing. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And so what's the idea here? The idea here, the laughter wasn't, ha, 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 look what God did. The idea is, this is impossible. The only response is to laugh, to say, God, how in the world could you ever do that? Maybe you think in your own life, in times where you were trusting God for something impossible, or you didn't know how it was going to work out, and then when God answered that prayer, however he did it, your response was laughter, sheer enjoyment, knowing that only God could do the thing that you saw him do. And so that's what's going on here. She laughs. And again, remember earlier, a year earlier, when the angel of the Lord came and said, you're going to have a child, she laughed. That was a different kind of laughter. That was the bad kind of laughter. That was the laughter of, God's never going to do this. But now she And again, what do we see here about God? God is gracious. God is gracious, even when we take things into our own hands. That God doesn't waste any of those things. He is more than able. He stays fixated on his plan. He never subverts. He never goes off. He never says, oh man, Sarah, you know, you've messed up my plan. What am I going to do? God never does that. He is too sovereign. He is too in control. And again, that's what motivates us to want to follow him, to want to walk with him. Because when we walk with him, then we see what God is doing. And we have a holiness, a purity to that. Verse 7, and she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And so Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac's birth and conception rested on God, the promise maker and the promise keeper. And so coming back to Galatians, Paul is using these examples of the difference between following the flesh, which is how Ishmael was born, doing it in your strength, doing it in your ability, you just figuring out life on your own. And Isaac was the son of promise. God did this. And Abraham and Sarah had to, you know, faith is a work of listening and believing and obeying God, trusting him. And so that's what we see here. And so he's reminding that we live by the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise that he would be the rescuer. He would be the one that would pay for the sins of the world. And so because of this, God has changed our relationship. Look down at verse, going back to Galatians. Flip back to Galatians chapter 4. So the point here that he's making, he's reminding us, remember who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. We are children of promise. We are sons and daughters of a promise that God said he was going to do this. Salvation is not something that we can do in our own strength. It's a gift of God that God has given to us, that he has changed us, that he has born us again, that he has made us a new creation. That's a work of God. Just like, in a sense, just like the illustration here of God allowing Sarai to have a child. It was something, it was the work of God in her life. And God is doing the same thing today by making us new creations in Jesus Christ, by giving us salvation, by redeeming us. And that changes our relationship. Look in Galatians 4, look down at verse 28. He says two times here, now you brothers, look down in verse 31. So brothers, we are not children of the slave. And so what is he saying this? When we trust Christ, when he changes our relationship at the core of our being because of what Christ has done. We're brothers in Jesus Christ. We're in relationship to him. There's a relationship change because of what God has done to us. It's a gift that God has given to us. That's what he's saying. Look down at the next verse, verse 29. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Verse 29, but just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, what was his name? Ishmael. He was born, it didn't take God to make that happen. So he's using this example. There's Ishmael was the result of doing things in a human fashion. And so look what he says here. But just as that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Who was born according to the Spirit? Isaac was. Absolutely. And eventually, Jesus Christ was the Messiah who would die in our place. And because of the work of God, that's where God offers to us a changed life. That he wants to start a new work because of the Spirit of God, the moment we trust him as Savior. And so it's a work according to the Spirit. And so he's using these two people, Ishmael and Isaac, as a picture of, we don't want to walk by the flesh. We want to walk by the Spirit. We want to allow God to carry out the things in our life that God wants to carry out. And what's interesting, you know, he talks about basically part of the story here. You can go back maybe and read some of it. But when Isaac was being weaned, Ishmael was persecuting him. He was making fun of him. Ishmael was probably about 13 years old, 14 years old. And so he felt the disconnect of he was not the promised child. And so he starts persecuting, and that's what kind of, opened the door for these two children can't live in the same house. That's where, Sarah, what were you thinking? Did you ever think this was going to work out well? No. And so but at the same time, what is going on here? You know, think of Paul who's writing this letter. Paul, as he was a Jew, what was he doing before he found Jesus Christ? Before he found the promise? Before he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit? What was he doing to the children of promise, the church, the believers in Jesus Christ? He was persecuting them, because that's what typically happens whenever we. When we follow legalism, when we live in our own strength, and when we find satisfaction in our work, bringing it to God to say, God, look how great I am, it creates a disconnect between living by faith. And so that's what he's saying here. There's this persecution that happens between these two boys, but also it continues even in our day, and the way that we see that. And so what's the result? What do we need to do? And so that's where he comes down to these last two verses in verse 13. He says, cast out that child. And so what he's referring to here is the false teachers that were in the Galatian churches, the ones that were going back and saying, you need to walk in your own power. You need to walk in your own strength. And what he's saying is you need to cast them out. The idea here is that we wouldn't be living in our flesh, that we wouldn't be living in our own ability. So sometimes it's hard to kind of see what is the application of this. And let me show you. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. I think we're given a little window here of what does this look like in our own life. Verse 25 and 26, it says, if we live, and again, he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ alone. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And here then he gives, the next verse, he gives us three ways that we know when we're not walking in the Spirit, but when we're walking in our flesh. Verse 36, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. And so if those things are being present in your life, conceit, provoking, and envy, they come from our flesh. They don't come from the Spirit of God. And in fact, actually, when you go back and look in the story, Sarai, I mean, in this whole story, she demonstrated all three of them. She got conceited. She didn't like what she saw going on after she wanted a child so bad that she was willing to try to do it her way, and she became conceited. What is conceit? Being a false pride, empty boasting, and we see her doing that. And I think, you know, even in our own life, we can find ourselves doing the same thing. If you hear yourself boasting, talking about you and what I'm doing and what I'm doing so much, and you're not talking about the works of God. You're not talking about God's great gift that he has given to you. You're not reminded of what God has done for you. And that comes out in the way that we relate to other people. We can be guilty of that as well. Word here, provoking. Any of you who have children, see this demonstrated with your children. Pushing buttons, you know, irritating each other. But yet, us as adults, we can do the same thing, right? We just do it in a grown-up way. And we can hide it.
by just looking more sophisticated about it, provoking, just irritating or challenging someone, but with an intention of it's not to be helpful or to be caring towards them. It's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of our flesh. And the third thing that he says here is envy. Don't envy one another. Being spiteful, being resentful, or being jealous. And so obviously, in the story here of Abraham and or of Sarai and these two children, of course it would never carry out. There would be great envy there because that child is not mine. And the same thing is, I think, true for our own life. You know, for you as you navigate through life, you know, there are places that you're envying. You look at someone else and say, man, they have a gift that I don't have. They have an ability that I don't have. They have a resource that I don't have. And maybe you've never shared it with anybody else, but in your heart of hearts, you know it and God knows it. There's an envy that's coming from your flesh. And the Spirit of God is saying, no, look to me, trust me, wait on me. And that's the hard part in our lives. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and let me pray. I'm going to sing a